Well, Billy Graham, of course, was a faithful evangelist. He went to be with the Lord just a few weeks ago at the age of 99. And he was God's gift to the church. He was committed to the Bible. He was centered on the person of Christ. And he was clear on the need for repentance and faith in order to receive God's salvation. And it's fascinating that just even in that short clip, both he and his son, they basically say, don't they, that salvation doesn't come because, in this case, he was particularly popular, or because he was successful, or because he was able. It came through receiving Christ and trusting in him alone. And this Easter Sunday, of course, we want to make big the Lord Jesus if we can. Not that we can make him any bigger than he is, but we want to think of him. But it's a helpful reminder to us that all of us need to come the same way. Whatever our background, whatever our privileges, whatever opportunities that we have, that it's ultimately through trusting in Christ. Repentance and faith is the way that we begin the Christian life. And repentance and faith is the way that we continue in the Christian life. We're not saying that we need to come to Christ over and over again for salvation, but we need to continue to look to him in our lives, and we need to continue to trust in him in our lives. And in some ways, what we do together as church is really, really important, but it's also really important that as individuals, we're continuing to look to Christ, to look his way, and to continue to trust in him day by day and to exercise that relationship with him. Today is Easter Sunday, of course. We've said that a number of times. And we think of Jesus risen. I must say the church is looking really lovely today. And thank you to those who always work so hard to make the building look so attractive on these special occasions that we have. And I hope I'm going to say the right thing here, but there are quite a lot of flowers around. And I think it's okay to say that if you'd like to take some home with you tonight, you'd be very welcome to do so, either for yourself, just to enjoy, or to pass on to somebody else who you might just think would appreciate a little gift that you could say, you know, came from the church. It wouldn't be right to say that you stole them off someone's front garden, would it? But there you are. They're there at the end of the service, so please do take those things away with you. We're thinking again about Jesus. Last Sunday evening, we thought of Jesus rejected in the lead up to Good Friday. And next Sunday evening, we're going to think about Jesus returning. But Easter Sunday is about Jesus risen. It's about the resurrection. It's about new life. It's about the victory that the Lord Jesus has over death, over Satan, and over darkness. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, somebody once said, is the best news the world ever had from a graveyard. Think about that. The best news that the world ever had came from a graveyard. There's a story told, and I'd like to think it was real, but I'm not quite sure that it is. So we can say there's a story that was told. It's the evening of the 18th of June, 1815. British troops have been engaging with the enemy, who on this occasion happened to be Napoleon and the French. And under the command of the Duke of Wellington, the British troops, along with other allies, sought to defeat Napoleon. People back home here were aware of the significance of the moment, and people were desperate to hear of news. There was a man who was looking out from the top, apparently, so the story goes, of Winchester Cathedral. He was looking for a signal, and then eventually his eye caught the flickering of a light, and bit by bit he made out the words, "Wellington defeated." And then at that moment the fog closed in, and there was no more message to see. And so the news was shared to a very gloomy group of people that it's bad news. Wellington defeated. That's all they got. Later, the story goes on that the fog lifted and the message from the ship was sent again. Only this time, all of it could be seen. And it said, Wellington defeated the enemy. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? The contrast couldn't have been greater. Defeat was turned to victory. Gloom became joy. And of course, the Battle of Waterloo was a significant victory 200 odd years ago. Yet it's tiny compared with the victory won by Jesus 2,000 years ago. On Good Friday, the message was Christ defeated. It's true that he did say it is finished. In terms of the solemnity of the events that surrounded Calvary, the mood that came upon the disciples, it felt as if it was all over. Christ defeated. But 3 days later, it's totally transformed, it's changed. And the message of Easter is Christ defeated the enemy. There's no other message like that. It's tremendous, and no wonder that the Church of Christ, particularly on Easter Day, comes to rejoice and celebrate in the victory that Christ has. Of course, every Sunday, in a sense, being the first day of the week, is a kind of reminder of Easter. God's people attempt, in as far as they can, to meet on what we know of Sunday, the first day of the week, which is Resurrection Day. So every time we meet on a Sunday, we come to meet a risen, living Lord Jesus, and it's a kind of mini commemoration again of what the resurrection is about. Little wonder that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Easter is about life. It's about changing events and life-changing words. We read from Acts chapter 10 earlier in the service. The book of Acts was written by Luke, who was meticulous in the record that he gives to us. In the gospel that bears his name, he gives us seven life-changing words. When he writes about the resurrection of Jesus, there are seven, in the English, very significant words that he gives to us, which are just simply this. He is not here, he is risen. Jesus had died on the cross. Permission had been given to remove his body. It was laid in a known tomb that the women had seen. They saw where Jesus was laid. They return early on the first day of the week. They go to the correct tomb. There's no misunderstanding about that. They brought with them their spices in order to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus. And when they get there, discover that the body's gone. And then Luke tells us that they're asked, why do you look for the living among the dead? I mean, it's such a great question, and yet it must have been so puzzling to them. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Have I missed something here? And then the statement, he is not here, he has risen. And everything is different. No longer defeat, but he is alive. And Luke is especially keen for us to see how this confirms the word of Jesus. Remember how he told you, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Luke brings that front and center as he's sharing this good news. He's saying, do you see how it all connects? How it ties up? The very thing that Jesus said would happen it's come about. He is not here. He is risen. And it's on the basis of those events concerning the Lord Jesus and these seven words that the church of the Lord Jesus has become established. It's moved out. It's grown. And so we find ourselves in the book of Acts, where the church is on the move. And you might think perhaps that Acts chapter 10 is an unusual passage to read on Easter Sunday evening, but I think you'll find that there is some relevance in it for us this evening. The church is moving out, obedient to the command of the Lord Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's going and growing in ways that the disciples could never have anticipated. Although Jesus had told them, he'd given them this indication that they were to start in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, spread out to Samaria, like the ripples from a pebble dropped in a pond, that so as the message of Jesus was taken out, it would increase in the terms of its effectiveness amongst all sorts of different people, even to the very ends of the earth. And of course, the book of Acts, it charts for us, doesn't it, the development and the growth of the church. Jesus has died, but Jesus has come back to life again. The life of the disciples are transformed, and so they go with this good news to all the places that they can. And you know, it's interesting that quite often the apostles were behind the curve. You know, as the church grew and developed, you know, we live in a day and age where you're meant to have strategies and this, that, and the next thing, and of course they have their place. Of course they do. But it's quite interesting that when you read the way that the New Testament church developed, quite often the church leaders were playing catch-up. It was almost like mini little wildfires that seemed to move around, and then the apostles thought, oh, there's something kicking off down here, we better go and have a look at that, and they'd go down and discover that actually there was already a group of Christians. Then they'd go over here and they'd discover that there was something else exciting happening. They just needed a little bit of encouragement to get on the right track. And so that the good news of Jesus was spreading and growing and developing. And Peter ends up, to his great surprise, in Caesarea, in the house of Cornelius, who was a centurion. He'd had a dream that God wasn't going to limit his love and his kindness just to his own type of people, that it was going to be good news for all people. The church is moving out. And so what we've got in the little passage that we read, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through to 43, it's just part of that event when Peter meets with Cornelius. And the part that we read in some ways was just almost Peter's sermon notes. I'm sure he spent a lot of time speaking about the things that are alluded to here in the passage. But what we've got here is a kind of a concise presentation of the Christian message. The heart of the message. What's really, really important. And we discover that this message, it centers on the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only message the church really has. If you strip Jesus away from it, then actually the church has nothing to offer. Our responsibility is to encourage people to see who Jesus is and to look to him, not to look to ourselves and to make a noise about ourselves. Through the things that we do, ultimately to seek to point people to Jesus. Just as John the Baptist came and he said, no, it's not me, you've got to look away, there he is. So the church has the same responsibility. And it's always got to do with Jesus. It's got to come back to him. Otherwise, we've lost the plot. And so it's about Jesus. He speaks about the credentials of Christ. He says, You know the message, verse 36, God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So it's not just tied up with what happened when he was here in the world, that comparatively short yet amazingly influential three and a half years of ministry, public ministry. It's not confined just to that. Jesus is Lord of all. I mean, it's just a kind of very brief phrase, isn't it? But in there, it collects so much that fills our minds. He is Lord of all. He says, you know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So the life of the Lord Jesus, and the life of the Lord Jesus is really significant, because not only do we understand a greater degree of what God is like, you know, if we want to sort of think, well, how would God work in this situation? We look at Christ and we see how he dealt with people. But its significance goes beyond that, because it's underlining to us that this person, Jesus, is a real person who was here, who went to real places, met real people, and did real things. It's not a made-up story. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a dream. Things that really happened that could be verified and witnessed by others. And of course, his death. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that he had this greater ministry to fulfill. That in order to fulfill the plan of salvation that was put in place by Father, Son, and Spirit, as Christ came in order to fulfill that, he knew that it would take him by the way of the cross. He often spoke of it. And therefore, it is sometimes surprising that disciples, when it came to it, didn't quite get it. Yet, how often does the Lord need to remind us of things that we need to hear? And how quickly they go from our mind, or we don't grasp it. Or something that we've learned that we don't understand the relevance of, and then at some point later in our lives, it clicks and we get it. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, he speaks about the death of Jesus quite simply. He says they killed him by hanging him on a tree. In the Old Testament, it was a shameful thing to be put to death on a tree. It speaks about accursed are those who put to death on a tree. They were very protective of their own people, even those who were punished in that way. The law said that they could not be left out overnight. That when it was over, it was over. Still to be an element of dignity. And this phrase, put to death on a tree, it's used a number of times to speak of the awfulness and the element of judgment that the Lord Jesus faced. And then, of course, the resurrection, which is primarily what we're thinking about today. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but in words very similar to what Peter used in Acts chapter 2, but God raised him from the dead on the third day, and then he goes on and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So in the upper room, breakfast on the beach. Do you remember when Peter was restored back to fellowship with the Lord Jesus? And that period between the resurrection and the ascension, where the Lord Jesus spent time with the disciples and taught them, and prepared them for the responsibility that they would have of taking faithfully the message of Jesus to a needy world. But note what he also says, that it's through Jesus that there is peace in verse 36, and in Jesus there is forgiveness. The good news of peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the good news of forgiveness. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a great figure of history who is to be admired, someone for whom we might feel a sense of affection, in that we might, of the many greats of the past who have achieved great things in history. He actually comes in order to provide something that we personally need, without which we are lost. We need to know God's peace, not just a peace in terms of tranquility in my situation, in my circumstances, which can be tremendously comforting. We don't need just like the peace of God. We need peace with God, and that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In our sins, we're on the wrong side of God. We might not feel like it, but we are actually a bit like the Battle of Waterloo. We're kind of one of the opponents. We're standing up to it. And God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he longs to us to come to a place where we receive the peace of God, that we're at peace with him because hostilities cease to exist. And that comes through forgiveness. It's our sin that separates us from our God. Sin cannot be ignored, and it's forgiven people who know the peace of God in their lives. We're also reminded in this passage, can we just have the next heading, please, about the scope of the message. This is really significant. It might not seem particularly new to us, but as the church is moving along through time and growing and developing as it was in the book of Acts, they were facing a lot of new situations. And the new situation that they're facing here was really, you know, how far was this Christian message going to go? Who was it for? Jesus had made it plain and clear in the Great Commission that it was for all people. Church needed to sort of explore that and understand it as it unfolded. And Acts chapter 10 makes it plain and clear that the scope of the message here is for everyone. Verse 34, Peter, he says of himself, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Now just roll back a little bit. When God chose the people of Israel to be his own special people, he said, I didn't choose you because you're any better than anybody else. And in fact, they were sometimes, a real pain to work with. And one of the reasons why God chose a people for himself was so that they'd be a light to the nations, so that they would be an influence to the surrounding nations that were pagan, that were following after other gods. And the whole intention of God's great purposes is that all people, as he said to Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. It always was the scope. God's heart has always been for what he has made. But this was kind of quite revealing stuff to someone like Peter, who obviously had a Jewish background. But he's starting to see, I now realize that God does not show favoritism, but verse 35, accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Down at verse 43, at the end of this little section, we get it brought home to us again, where he says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And this message is for everyone. And we tend to think here in terms of the gospel spreading out geographically, going to different nationalities, going to different sort of cultures. But we need to remind ourselves that the gospel is for everyone. And we're thankful for the missionary engagement and support that we have as a church. We often is over there somewhere. We have a board up here that speaks about the people and projects we're committed to. But we need to remind ourselves that this news about Jesus and the resurrection that really drives it home. It is for everyone. It's for everyone. A few pages further on, the church, they had a big meeting up in Jerusalem because they were trying to catch up with things that were going on. Things seemed to be moving very quickly for them. And Peter comes and he shares about how Jesus seems to be touching the lives of non-Jewish people. And they're really becoming his followers. And it's really quite exciting, and yet I'm not quite sure how all this works. And eventually, he says that God made no distinction between us and them, for he purifies their heart by faith. There's no distinction. Verse 11, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. And so Easter is a reminder to us, again, of something that we actually really know, but this message, it is for everybody. But it can only get to everybody if that message is taken. I was reading somewhere in the week, I can't quite remember where now, but I picked up this little phrase and kind of just adapted a little bit. It sounds a bit harsh at the beginning if you took it the wrong way, but this person was saying, God is not interested in one people. One people or one nation, but in all people of all nations. And I added the last little bit. You can probably tell it's not as well written as the rest. He's interested in you. But that is the heart of why Christ came into the world. It wasn't for one people or for one nation. It was for all people of all nations. And if he's interested in all people of all nations, then if you distill that down, then that surely means that he's interested in you and me as well. That this message, this Easter message, it is for all people, the scope of the message. I mean, as he's speaking to Cornelius, I'm not quite sure what Cornelius made of it all. But one of the things that Peter is able to say, because he's a kind of first-generation believer, isn't he? He was one of the original disciples. He's able to sort of say, you know, what I'm saying to you is true. It sounds remarkable, but it is true. And in verse 39, he's able to say, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And of course, the disciples and the first generation who followed Christ, they, many of them were privileged to be first-hand witnesses of the things that they saw. But we're also reminded that when John speaks of Christ's visit to the upper room on the second occasion, a week after Easter. I think I got myself confused there. Well, Thomas wasn't there the first time, was he? And he was there the second time. And that was really good. But the bit where my brain really wants to go is in 1 Peter, I think, where it is, where Peter says, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And you know, we're generations away from when Christ came into this world. But if we know and love the Lord Jesus, and we've known his forgiveness and his grace in our lives, we do have a story to tell. We are witnesses of what Christ has done in our lives. And it's as those who know Christ go and speak and share of what they know to be true. That's what a witness does, isn't it? They don't make it up. They don't embellish the story. They simply just tell of what they know to be true. And it's as they go, so the good news of Jesus spreads. So Easter Sunday evening, let's draw it to a close. 7 life-changing words. He is not here, he has risen. The heart of the message, it's always got to be about Jesus. It's got to come to him to that point at some point. It's got to. It's always got to be about him. And this message, this Easter good news message, it's for all people. But that's a message that needs to be taken. We have the privilege of living here. We have a building, but the church is not a building. A church is the people. And as the people of God, we have the responsibility of being those witnesses where Christ has placed us within our families, within our friendship groups, the people that we work with, the people we socialize with, the people where we rub shoulders with. We have a responsibility for our Jerusalem. But we also want to see that this message also progresses out so that others will come to know the Lord Jesus. So Acts 10, I think it is relevant to Easter because it speaks of Jesus and the resurrection and a church that is continuing to grow. We're going to come to a close as we sing our final hymn this evening, and we're going to sing, All My Days I Will Sing This Song of Gladness, Give My Praise to the Fountain of Delights.